I want to extend my welcome to you if you are joining us for the study of 2 Peter. We're so glad you're here, and I think we're in for a real treat as we open this book together. It's actually a book that isn't studied all that much, so there's so much for us to learn. And we're going to kind of take a flyover today, and we're going to use this grid outline behind us. The day of the Lord is coming, so be diligent, chapter 1, beware, chapter 2, and then finally be ready. Will you pray with me before we begin? Father, I pray that you would use this brief time together, and more so your word, to help us be ready for that certain day that is coming. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1914, Sir Ernest Shackleton and 27 members and a crew set out on a ship on an expedition from England to Antarctica. On the way, the ship became stuck in ice packs, and after months, literally months, of waiting for a passageway to open, the boat sank into the Weddell Sea. The crew was forced to launch 3 lifeboats and sail in miserable conditions for barren Elephant Island. It was the nearest land within 100 miles. After some time, with a promise to return, Captain Shackleton and 5 other men set off from Elephant Island in a 12-foot open lifeboat. Does this sound fun? At all? No. They set off to seek help at the nearest inhabited island of South Georgia, 800 miles away. As you can imagine, the crew left behind, well, life was very difficult. Left behind on a beach of rock at the base of a sea cliff that was 1,000 feet high, the elements were relentless. The food was limited. Circumstances were bleak. Hours turned into days. Days into weeks. Weeks into months. In this barren, punishing place, I can only imagine the despair and the doubts the crew battled. Would their captain ever return? Well, as we turn our attention to 2 Peter this morning, Peter is writing, you remember, to believers who were also in a barren, discouraging place. As we have already learned in our study of 1 Peter, if you were with us, those to whom Peter was writing were believers who were scattered under Nero's persecution. They were being crushed by difficulties and uncertainty. They were undoubtedly experiencing doubt. They were certainly vulnerable to believe untrue things, even tempted to fall under the pressure. Some were even facing torture and death because of their allegiance to Jesus. As Peter pens this second letter a few years or so after his first, it is clear, isn't it, that he knew he was about to die. Chapter 1, verse 14, Peter writes, "Since I know the putting off of my body will be soon," you learned in your lesson notes that he was probably writing from what would be considered death row in a Roman prison. In fact, Peter did die at the hands of Nero shortly after writing this letter. So you can hear Peter's urgency and his passion in his last words. And did you notice the repetition of words like remind, reminder, remember, recall? Chapter 1, verse 12, verse 13, verse 15, chapter 3, verse 1, verse 2. What was Peter writing to remind them of? Well, I would argue 2 words. correct eschatology. Peter was writing to remind his brothers and sisters of what will surely happen in the end. Why did Peter need to remind them of this? Because you see, Peter understood that his fellow Christians would live today in light of what they believed about tomorrow. Put another way, Peter knew that their eschatology would inform their ethics. We all live today in light of what we believe about tomorrow, do we not? In his final words, Peter is saying, remember, do not have skeptical eschatology. Do not doubt what is coming. Peter makes it clear in this, self-serving hearts and gluttonous appetites, they exploited the people they were meant to serve for their own personal gain. They needed to be confronted. So here comes good old Dad, verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. I don't know about you, but when I read these words of Eli, I found them to be somewhat pathetic. I know he was old, and this was before the days of stalking through Facebook and cell phone records, things I know nothing about, of course. Commentator defined virtue. Virtue, he said, is God's excellencies reflected in the way his people live. Peter is saying, let the watching world see God's beautiful, holy character in you. And to virtue, add knowledge. Now, Peter is talking about far more than intellectual knowledge of who God is here. He's talking about relational knowledge. He's talking about knowing God personally, intimately. He is saying, let your life demonstrate that you really know Jesus. And to knowledge, add self-control. Grow up. Control yourself. Say no to ungodly passions. Say no to the sin that easily trips you up. And then be steadfast. Add steadfastness. Now remember who he's writing to. People who are in the midst of incredible difficulties. And he is saying, endure. Endure. Not just somehow. But as Dr. Edmond from Wheaton College used to say, not just somehow, but triumphantly. Endure in godliness. Endure showing brotherly affection and love to one another. As God's family, let your love for one another show Jesus to a watching, dying world. The day of the Lord is coming. So, believer, be diligent about growing in godliness. Now, will there be bumps along the way? I know Peter would say yes. His walk with Jesus had bumps. There will be bumps. But if we are true Christians, as we walk with Jesus, there should be a trajectory of growth. Is it all up to us? No, I loved verse 3 in chapter 1. So beautifully, Peter reminds his audience in this verse that God has provided all they need for this journey. Verse 3, look at it. His, that is God's divine power, has granted to us what? Most things? Some things? All things. God has given us absolutely everything necessary for us to know Him and live in a way that honors Him. No excuses. Do we believe this? Do we really believe this? He has given us His Spirit. He has given us His Word, which contains His very precious and great promises. He has given us His people. He's given us each other to live, to help us live and grow in godliness. He's given us all things to grow. How does Peter know that all he is saying about the transforming power of Jesus and His Word are true? Why should Peter's audience believe him? Did you see it? At the end of chapter 1, Peter knows because he and other apostles were eyewitnesses to Jesus' majesty. In verse 17 and 18, Peter describes the scene on the Mount of Transfiguration when he, along with James and John, saw Christ's majesty with their own eyes. Peter heard God say, let this soak in. He heard God say, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Peter's not making up some cleverly invented stories as scoffers may want his audience to believe. Peter knows that what he is saying about Jesus and His gospel are true because Peter was an eyewitness. He heard. He saw. He was transformed himself. But that's not all. Peter knows that all he is saying is true because the Bible says it's true. Verse 19, the Bible, a word that we will do well to pay attention. Yes, human authors with distinct personalities like Peter wrote the Bible in different genres during specific historical contexts, but they wrote down exactly the words God intended. They wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, it says, no prophecy, no words of Scripture were produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Every word, every stroke of the pen of Scripture breathed out by God Himself. The Bible can be trusted as the definitive revelation from the mouth of God Himself. Peter is writing to remind his readers that the day of the Lord is coming. Believe it. And as we wait, we must be diligent to grow in godliness because true faith grows. I was remembering when my children were little, we had a little tiny pantry. And inside that pantry door, perhaps you will still find little marks on the molding. Because every few months or every year, we would measure their height on the door frame. Some months, they grew more than others. Some years, they grew more than others. But we were always looking for that trajectory of growth. Sister in Christ, as we wait for the return of our captain, how are we doing? Are we making every effort to grow in godliness, no matter our age? Each morning when we wake up, are we seeking to look more like Jesus so there is less to change when we see him face to face? Commentator Matthew Harmon said this: one does not drift into greater measures of Christ-likeness. Intentional, Spirit-empowered effort must be exerted. So I ask you, in what area of your life, in my life, are we stuck? Perhaps you cannot get past bitterness. You're struggling to truly forgive. Perhaps you are still caught in the mire of discontentment. Daily, you are overwhelmed with unmet desires. Perhaps you are entangled in a web of worry or an addiction that does not reflect the excellencies of Christ. Whatever it is, beloved sister, God has given us everything. Everything we need to get unstuck and live in a way that honors him. Do you believe this? Today, may we confess the specific sin that is stunting us. Call it by name. Ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh. Continue to saturate ourselves in God's Word, which is His manual for godly living. And then, this week, would you be vulnerable enough to trust someone? A friend, a small group leader, and ask for accountability, because we need each other in this journey toward godliness. Peter says, the day of the Lord is coming. Be diligent to grow in godliness. Furthermore, chapter 2, beware of false teachers. Now, false teachers and false teaching are a reality of every era of the Christian church, aren't they? Commentator Jonathan Gibson compared false teachers to viruses. And I hate to mention the word virus at this particular time, but viruses cannot be avoided. But we must prepare our bodies to fight them off. I mean, think of false teaching like a doctrinal coronavirus that comes into a church causing disease and damage. Peter says, beware. Just as in the Old Testament there were false prophets, so too there are false teachers. Verse 1, where? From among you. Those who will infiltrate the church and teach false ideas that sound good, even sometimes using Scripture to support their perverted doctrines and lives. In chapter 2, Peter is not only identifying false teachers, he is imploring his fellow believers to speak out against them and eliminate them from their midst. Now, what are these false teachers like? We're going to get lots more into this. It isn't a pretty picture, is it? Verse 1, they distort the gospel by secretly bringing in destructive heresies. Heresies that deny Jesus, who bought them with his own blood. Verses 2 and 3, they lead many astray through their sensuality, exploiting many with their dishonesty and lust for money. In fact, verse 14 tells us they have hearts trained in greed. Peter goes on, verse 10, they are bold and willful. They despise authority. Verse 12, they operate in irrational ways, following neither reason nor truth. Verse 13, Peter calls them blots and blemishes. They are reveling in their deceptions, seeking to stain the beautiful bride of Christ while they feast with you. Probably a reference to the Lord's Supper. In other words, these destructive false teachers are posturing themselves as Christians. Yet all the while, their eyes full of adultery and hearts insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls by promising what? Verse 19, freedom. But in reality, they are slaves to corruption. Ultimately, Peter makes it clear, for false teachers, condemnation and destruction will be their end. And lest anyone think that condemnation and God's judgment are mere scare tactics, did you notice in the middle of chapter 2, Peter gives three historical examples of judgment? God's judgment on false teachers is real. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Now think about it. What is the real error of false teachers? Is it not skeptical eschatology? Or a total denial of the Bible's eschatology? They completely dismiss God's coming judgment. So in all their sensuality and greed, they live for today with no thought of what will come tomorrow. And they entice others to live the same way. But the day of the Lord is coming. As we wait for this sure day, Peter says, beware of false teachers and false teaching. Now, we certainly don't need to look far for examples of this today, do we? Turn on the news or pick up a newspaper. We see charismatic personalities who call themselves shepherds, even pastors, preaching a prosperity gospel, a health and wealth, your best life now. Those who say, God just wants you to be happy. So whatever that looks like for you is okay, no matter what it means. False teachers who say there are many ways to God. Or how about those, even some in churches today, who teach perverted views of sexuality, somehow making anything acceptable when all they are really doing is grieving the very heart of God. Peter knows that believers can so easily be enticed, especially when they are being tested. So be on the lookout, he says. Identify false teachers and teaching and eliminate them from your midst. Now, as I was working on this lesson, I was recalling how federal agents are trained to spot counterfeit money. Have you ever heard? They're taught not by studying counterfeit bills. They're taught by studying genuine bills. And in their training, they hold bills up to this special light until they are able to discern the fake from the real. How well are we able to discern false teaching? Certainly being here studying the Bible together will help us know the real truths and doctrines of the Scripture. But when something we hear doesn't seem quite right, will we stop and hold it up to the light of God's Word? Will we not only stand for the truth, but will we teach our children, our grandchildren, the truths and doctrines of God's Word, what's really true? This week, will we commit to rid our homes of the voices of culture that we know are feeding us lies? Perhaps it's a book or a magazine or a show. Why? Because, beloved, we are the beautiful bride of Christ. We must beware of those blots and blemishes that would seek to lead us astray. Live now in light of then. Be diligent, beware, and finally, chapter 3, be ready. Be ready, for judgment and salvation are at hand. In chapter 3, Peter urges his readers to remember the predictions of the prophets and the apostles and Jesus himself. The day of the Lord is coming. That certain yet unpredictable future day when Jesus will come in both salvation and judgment. Are there skeptics? Absolutely. There have been, are now, and will continue to be scoffers who mock, saying there is no future judgment. Live as you please. And Peter is saying, don't listen. The day of the Lord will come, verse 10. In Greek, the will here is emphatic. The day of judgment for the ungodly is coming with certainty. What will it be like? First, it will be surprising. Again, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. As Paul said in his letter to the Thessalonians, like a thief in the night, this day will be surprising. It will also be exposing. The scriptures say fire will burn away the heavens and everything above us to expose earth and the secrets of people's hearts. Everything will be dissolved, everything laid bare. Then will come the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Listen, O exiles. On God's timetable, the next big event will be the coming of the Lord. Do you believe this? What hope for those who believe. Be ready. Be eagerly waiting. Be growing in grace and godliness. Be hastening that day, praying, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Why is God waiting? Look at verse 9, chapter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Friend, if you sit here today, having not yet repented of your sin, and trusted in Jesus alone as your Savior. Do you see what this is saying? God is being patient toward you in his great love, not wishing that you should perish. Do not resist his grace and mercy toward you. Grace and mercy displayed as he shed his own innocent blood on the cross for your sin. The day of the Lord is coming. Will you be ready? Because you have trusted in Jesus alone as your Savior, or that day will you meet with hell and eternal destruction? I pray that it is the former. Beloved sister, what else can we say to this but hallelujah? Jesus is coming again to dwell in righteousness with us, with me. Sinful me, forever, in a new heaven and a new earth, no more tears, no more sin, no more death, All praise to Jesus for what he has done on my behalf. What else can we do but pray with new vigor for those in our lives who do not yet know Jesus? What else can we do but live out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus to our drowning family members, to our perishing neighbors and coworkers? No matter the ridicule, no matter the persecution, no matter the cost. O church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that we are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Against all odds, the crew of the ship, fittingly called Endurance, survived on barren Elephant Island for 128 indescribable, punishing days and nights before their captain returned and rescue came. Frank Wilde, who had been in charge of the marooned party, related part of his story. Speaking to the captain, he said this, "You know, sir, when you left, I was always sure you would get through. So much so that about 2 weeks after you sailed, every morning I said to the weary, doubting men, 'Roll up your bags, boys. The boss may be coming back today.'" Roll up your bags, sisters, for by the authority of God's word, you can absolutely be certain that the day of the Lord is coming. Jesus is coming back. He's coming to bring judgment and salvation. In his final words, Peter urges us to have correct eschatology, to live now in light of then, in a world that is growing more and more dark, a world that tolerates sin, even celebrates sin, because they deny that the day of the Lord is coming. Listen, be diligent to grow in godliness, because true faith grows. Beware of false teaching by bathing our minds and our hearts in the truth of God's word. And above all, be ready to meet Jesus face to face. Let's pray. So, Spirit, come. Put strength in every stride. Give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant, good and faithful. As saints of old line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls. We hunger for that day when with Christ we stand in glory. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly.